Calvary Chapel, right, as we just go through the scriptures. So we're continuing on. We're in chapter 8 of Luke, if you want to turn there, chapter 8. Anybody doing a vegetable garden this year? How's it going? Yeah? Yeah, big? Yeah. I was a little bit behind for no reason, no excuse at all. I just finally went out there, pulled a bunch of weeds, fixed my drip system and these two raised planters that I had, and I took this shovel and I tilled the soil over, added my soil amendments, went down to Ace Hardware, bought a bunch of pre-grown plants. Is that okay to do? Okay. Because I had bags of seeds and I thought about maybe really being intended to do, anyway. I bought the pre-plants, put them in, and already we've got all these zucchinis. So don't you love that? That's the first thing. It's like, look at, we're going to have too many already. I planted one zucchini plant. So it's fun, though. Watch God do the work, you know. Just water them. God makes it grow. So you there? Luke chapter 8. Now what we're going to do is we're going to read through the first 18 verses. We'll finish verse 21 later, but follow along with me. Chapter 8 of Luke. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. Wow. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Real quick, we don't know anything else about Susanna. This is it. Imagine if your name was in the Bible. That was me. What'd you do? Well, it doesn't say, but I was there. You know, that's good enough, you know. And so there were some people that had means, like Joanna. These would have been wealthy people coming from Herod's, married to Herod's steward and all of that. And so Susanna was probably one of those, and they provided for the ministry that Jesus was doing. The 12 men were with him now, and they were traveling and all those things going on. And verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, and they sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear and understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are those who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, that we would take this simple story that you told and see the depth of what it means to have a relationship with you, what it means to have the knowledge of you in our lives. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. Now, I know I always say that about whatever chapter we're in, but I'm serious this time. Luke is an amazing chapter. And you can kind of break it up into two sections. We're going to go through chapter 8, verse 21 today, and then the rest of the chapter is like a whole different section. The first half through verse 21 is teaching on faith, really. He's teaching on faith. And then the rest of the chapter, he kind of applies that teaching, and there's a testing of faith. And so in the first half, you have the parable of the sower, and then he explains what it is. He has this parable of the revealed light, and then he addresses his mothers and the mother and brothers that are coming to see him that we'll read in a second. But then it breaks, and he calms the wind and the waves of the sea, and there's a demon-possessed man that is healed and given a ministry. And then there's a girl that's restored and a woman who is healed. All of that, a call to exercise faith. So the first half of the chapter, he's teaching on what it means to hear and receive the word of God in faith. And then Luke shows us the stories that happen right after that where it was clearly calling people to act in faith. So it's a really neat combination. We'll cover the first half today. But first he is teaching all these things, and people have been healed, and the lepers have been cleansed, and John's disciples have come, and he said, go tell John all of everything that you're seeing and hearing. And John's disciples went back, and there was the evidence of him being the Messiah taking place, and everyone's amazed, and the persecution is starting. People are beginning to have a problem with him, that the religious leaders and all of that. Remember Simon, the Pharisee, invites him over, and then the sinful woman comes in. She was known to be a sinner, means probably a prostitute. We don't know, just a sinner in the street there. But she comes in and begins to weep over Jesus' feet and wipe his feet with her hair and pour fragrant oil all over him. And Simon's like, what is she doing? Oh, if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was. He would have never let her touch him. Talked about this a couple weeks ago. And a beautiful teaching on how freeing it is when you see your need for forgiveness, because God gives forgiveness. And so this great expression of love was the evidence that God would forgive her of her sins. Beautiful. And as he's doing all these things, he begins to teach in parables. And so the disciples in verse 9 say, what does this parable mean? He teaches this parable of the sower, and it's a very simple parable that anyone could understand. But look at verse 8, at the end of this parable, right? A guy goes out, and in Israel, everything's, there's rocks everywhere. There's myths about how there's so many rocks in Israel. It's like everywhere you dig, it's like, well, that's a rock, you know. So to throw seed, some would land on rocky soil, others would land on good soil. Some would land on the road, you know, as you're spreading it out. And so he just tells that story. That's how you throw seed in Israel. And he says, and you know, the stuff by the road, that's not going to grow. The birds eat that. Stuff on the rocks, that's going to spring up and die. There's no depth. The stuff where there was weeds, well, it's never going to come to fruition. But the stuff on the good soil, it bears fruit. Then he tells everybody, he who has ears, let him hear. Isn't that great? It's like, we got it. We're all farmers. The seed, no problem. But that was his message. That simple story. And then his disciples, and it's not as clear in Luke, they came to him and they said, why are you doing that? Why are you telling these stories now to everybody? And the same response of Jesus here in verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see and hearing, I'm sorry, seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now this is the purpose of Jesus' teaching in parables, that there will be some that get it, they get the story. They understand the spiritual application. And there will be others that don't get it. And so he goes, yeah, so the reason I'm telling this story is you'll be given the understanding, but there's others that won't be. So that seeing, they won't see, and hearing, they won't hear. Now he's quoting Isaiah 6. And in Isaiah 6, that prophet there to Israel, he had a vision. And in the vision, they're saying, who's going to go for us in heaven? And Isaiah, in the vision, says, here I am, send me. And they said, great. You know, the angel says, okay, we'll send you. And the Lord begins to give Isaiah his message. And it says this, to go and share with them. But I'm going to close their ears and close their eyes, lest they see and understand and believe and be saved. It's like, well, what kind of message is that? Could you imagine? I'm starting a ministry, Kristen. The Lord's told me everything I share, no one's going to believe me. I'm so excited, you know. That's what it feels like sometimes, right? You share with someone and you just can't get through to them. Well, Isaiah, that's what he was told. I'm going to give you a ministry, but they're not going to listen to you. And that's the point. They won't listen. So Jesus is quoting that as to why he would teach in parables. Later on, we read it in verse 18, be careful how you hear. So what is a parable? A parable is a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. That's what Jesus did. He would tell a natural story that contained within that story a spiritual truth. And so, someone that isn't responding to God in faith would hear the natural story and go, yeah, broadcasting seed, no duh. That's what they get. But someone that's coming to God in faith would see another element, a spiritual element, and they'd understand a spiritual truth contained in that story. All you have to do is come to God in faith. Now, if you didn't have anything else in the Bible, and I just told you that Jesus said this story about casting seed, and some, the birds come and take it away, and some on the rocks, it springs up and dies, and some in the weeds, it gets choked out, and some lands on good soil and bears fruit of 100-fold, and I said, what do you think that means spiritually? You might think, oh, I don't know, let me think. Well, you know, I think when you might get pretty close, because you're a believer in Jesus and you have the Spirit of God. And he might just simply speak your heart. You might realize, yeah, you know, when God speaks, we need to respond in faith. And if people don't believe when God speaks, then they're not going to bear fruit. You might get close and you're in understanding because you have an understanding of who God is in Christ. But someone who's not a believer might come up with a strange interpretation. And so the full strength of the spiritual revelation of God is veiled in a parable. Do you understand what I mean? It's veiled in a natural story. When there was the eclipse, right? They didn't plan that, right? They just told us there's an eclipse coming. Don't look at the sun, right? So you have all the ways that you do it. You get the special glasses, the little tiny pinholes. You get the reflection and you can see that. Or you see that when light bounces off of water on the ground, it makes the little moons. You're like, wow, there's an eclipse. But if you just do this, wow, an eclipse, you're in trouble, right? You can go blind. Because of the brightness of the sun will blind your eyes if you just stare at the sun. I don't know what it was when we were little kids. We would dare each other to stare at the sun. Did you ever do that? Four. I got four. Yeah. Yeah. Wait till you get to 10. You won't be able to see anymore. It'd be great. You know, kids, we do the darndest things. But so they make a filter that you put on a telescope. It's called a solar filter. And from Mary's dad, when he passed away, the family has his telescope, so we get it now for a while. And you can get a solar filter that fits on this amazing big telescope, and then you can look at the sun, but it has to block out most of the light, or it would completely blind you if you tried to look at the sun in a telescope. So that's kind of what we get in the parables. Jesus even came to his disciples later and said, you can't handle the complete revelation yet, but the Spirit of God is going to come. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. There was a little bit that was meted out by the Lord to his disciples in the revelation of who he is. And so in the parables, there's a veiled glory of God revealed in the story so that you can see it and it's not blinding. Let me ask you a question. What if God right now appeared in glory here in Windsor over the town of Windsor and it was very clear, look everybody, the Lord of glory, it's the Lord Jesus. He's standing on the sun and he's speaking to you, Windsor. And everyone's going, there is a God and it's Jesus, right? The glory would prove that. There's no more question, not a question at all. The full glory naturally of God revealed to everyone in Windsor. There isn't one person that didn't see it. And then what would happen? Certain people would not believe. Not because there wasn't evidence, but because they don't want God. But if that full revelation occurred and you had a conversation with them and they said like they often do to me, you know, I don't think that there's enough evidence to really be sure there is a God. Well, were you Tuesday? Did you see the sun? Guys stand on the sun? Oh, yeah, that's right. That doesn't work anymore, right? That's what would happen. And what would occur is it'd be, well, this is it. This is your last chance because God has fully revealed himself. So you're either going to say yes to him or you're going to say no when it's over. You know, at the end of the age, that's what happens. Angels traveling through the sky proclaiming the everlasting gospel, the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, in the sky. And all the people on the earth say, it's him. And many run and hide from his presence because they're afraid. And then the scriptures go on in Revelation to say that, but they don't want to repent of their sexual immorality. They don't want to repent of their stealing and murder. And they know that God's judging them for that. So they shake their fist at heaven and they hate him who's judging them. See, it's no longer about, well, I don't know if there is a God. That's stripped away by the full glory. It's, do you want him or not? That's it. It's your last chance. So what God does, and I love this, he did this with me in my life, is he came and shared with me his love and forgiveness in Christ. And I didn't want it. So then he came back again and gave me a little clearer understanding. And then he did some things in my life that were very painful. He allowed them in my life. And I was a broken teenager. Broken. And I met Jesus. And I went, oh, it's you. It's you. I was pushing him away like this with all my reasoning. I was into Eastern religions and I didn't need Jesus, that Western concept of God and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, kablamo, Lord, I need you because I'm broken and you say you'll save me? And I believe. God did that work in me. And so Jesus taught in parables to veil something. Now, it's interesting, and there's a lot here. We could spend the rest of the morning just talking about that concept and how God does that. But the gospel is the full revelation of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians says this, that God gave the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. So when the gospel goes out, you share the gospel with someone. The question is, how are they going to hear it? How are they going to hear it? The beautiful thing about what God does is he tries again and again and again. The poem from the 1800s, that hound of heaven, Jesus just runs after people. He knows you. He knows what you're all about. All your unbelief, all your questions, all your rebellion, all your apathy, all those things that would keep you from God, and he pursues you hotly, running after you in the gospel over and over and over, chance after chance. Isn't it amazing what we have in the power of God and salvation in the gospel? I'm so thankful that it wasn't glory. Okay, Chris, decide. Because I might have made the wrong choice. But God is patient, continually revealing himself. So this is what he's doing in the parables. And parables are great for teaching. Those of you who are parents, you know this. To give an illustration of something that is a deeper truth or an understanding that you want your kids to have. I remember Natalie, our first child, when she was 4 years old, she was watching I Love Lucy on TV, of course, because what else do you have your kids watch? It's, you know, beautiful picture of what a wife is to be like. And Lucy stuck out her tongue at Ricky, and I saw that on the TV. And as I'm walking out of the room, I see in my peripheral, Natalie turned to me and stick her tongue out. And I look back and, you know, she's looking at me and I go, Natalie, did you stick your tongue out at me? She goes, mm-mm. I go, Natalie, you don't have to lie. Did you stick your tongue out at me? No. 4 years old. We taught her how to lie really early. So I sat with her. And I said, okay, teaching moment, you know. Thank you, Lucy, for the teaching moment. And I sat with Natalie. I said, Natalie, it's okay. Daddy doesn't want you to lie, though. You can just tell me the truth. Did you stick your tongue out at me? No, Daddy, I didn't. And she's just crying and so upset, so upset. She'd been found out, and she was not going to admit it. So I said, honey, are you lying to Daddy? I go, okay, you need to go sit on your bed. I get teary. She's 30 now, 30, and I still cry. So I went and I sat on her bed and I thought, okay, Lord, give me something to communicate this to my daughter. And I couldn't get her to tell me. Couldn't, and I know, it's like, okay, here we go. How long do we do this? But I said, Natalie, let me ask you a question. If I was being careless and I stuck my tongue out at you, I made like a little story. I go, and then you looked over and you saw I stuck my tongue out at you. Would you still love me? And she said, yes, Daddy, I would still love you. I would still love you. I said, Natalie, I still love you. And she cried and she gave me a hug and she said, I'm so sorry. Four. It was awesome. Great memory. She never told us the truth ever again, but that, no. Yeah. But it got through. All she had to do was put herself in another situation where she'd be the one making the decision that she feared would be made towards her, and she saw it differently, and she reacted, and she was able to open up and trust that I loved her. Do you realize how many people you meet that need that from God? They just need to know that God is not going, they've done that to themselves. The scriptures say, our own backslidings rebuke us. It's when I push God away that I feel, oh man, this guilt trip from God. No, that's from you. God reaches down and says, do you understand who I am and what I've done for you? So telling a story is very powerful. When David, King David, the man after God's own heart, had sinned against the Lord. He's up on top of the roof of his house. It's in 2 Samuel 11, and he had set it up so the church service, right, the tabernacle of David with the Holy of Holies was right there by his palace, 24-7 worship band. Kid you not, look it up. 24-7 worship band all the time. He's up on his roof, there's worship this way, he turns away from that, and over here, there's a woman bathing at her house, Bathsheba's her name, and he says this, I want that, chooses her over all of that. God had done amazing things in David's life, delivered him from all of his enemies, established him as the king, and in that fullness of blessing, that harvest in his life, he chose sin. And they said, that's Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men. Because I want her. So he got her, slept with her, sent her off. She got pregnant, and came back and told them. And he said, oh boy, not good. Okay, let's get Uriah back from battle. And he sent a letter and got Uriah back and said, hey, Uriah, how's the battle going? Great, excellent, excellent. Go see your wife. Take a break. Go hang out with your wife, you know. He wouldn't do it. Not while his brothers were out at war. So he slept on the steps there of the palace. Next night, David gets him drunk. This is the king, by the way. Hilarious to me. And man after God's own heart, he's trying to cover his sin up, go home and be with your wife, but he was so drunk, he just stayed at the steps of the palace there saying, I won't go home if my brothers are still in warfare. And he was honorable, and he just slept there on the steps. So the next day, David wrote a note and said, okay, give this to your commander. The note said, when Uriah gets back, put him on the front lines and have everybody else run so that he dies. Here's your death sentence, sealed. You can't open it. Give it to your commander. He's so proud. He has a message from the king. Goes back to the commander. The commander, Joab, reads it and says, okay. They put Uriah out in the battle, hot battle, and they all leave. He gets killed. They tell David. David's like, okay. Takes Bathsheba to be his wife now. Do you see what he did? Slept with a gal, got her pregnant. The way he covers it up, kills her husband and takes her as his wife so no one will know. Prophet Nathan came to David and said, David, I got a problem. He goes, tell me, I'm the king. I've got wisdom. He goes, so this guy, he owns all kinds of sheep and goats and everything. Really wealthy guy, and his neighbor just had one little ewe lamb. They loved that ewe lamb so much they treated it like a child, like their own daughter, had it in the house and everything. But the rich guy had some friends over, and he didn't want to kill any of his animals to feed his friends, so he took the one next door, that one little ewe lamb, and killed it and fed it to his friends. What should we do? David said, kill him. Kill, that man is going to die, and he's going to pay fourfold. I love that. Not he has to pay and then kill him and then have him pay. This is what we call wrath, right? He's angry. It's not fair. It's evil what that guy did. And then Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the man. Look what God's given you. And you took another man's wife and killed him and kept her to cover your sin. It's not covered. God saw it the whole time. And David broke on that day and fell down before God and said, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the power of a parable. It catches us. It makes us realize the truth about God and the truth about ourselves if we'll just come to God and ask him to reveal himself to us. Some of the stories in scriptures do that to me. You know, you read a psalm and you think, oh, that's interesting. Oh, no, Lord, that's you speaking to me. Praise the Lord. And you just break. God gets in. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. God just wants to get in and affirm to you how much he loves you, how much he wants you, and all that he's provided for you. And we can tend to this, no thanks. But what God does is he does things in our lives to prepare our hearts to bring us to that place of convincing us that he's right. It's true. That is the parable that we just read, by the way. Parable of the sower is a primary parable. In Mark chapter 4, they say again, we don't understand this parable. What does it mean? And Jesus responds and says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? You can look at the parable of the sower. We have Jesus' interpretation of the parable, and you can learn how to understand the other parables from it. Parable of the sower. All the gospels record the parable of the sower as the first parable that Jesus taught. It's a primary parable. Luke chapter 8 here, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. Every one of the parable teachings start with this parable. It's primary. Now, again, there's a lot that we can talk about this. And in Luke's gospel, the rest of the parables kind of come later. They're scattered out a little bit more than Matthew's. So we'll talk more about this later and the power of a parable and what God does in that. But let's just look at this, the parable of the sower. So the sower is who? A person sharing the word of God. Jesus tells us what it is. The seed is the word of God, the gospel, something spiritual, something that has true life in it. And then there's four soil types that represent the four types of the heart of man in relation to the Lord, the four ways that we hear. So the hard soil here in verse 12, those who are by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this, the birds represent the evil one, the wicked one, the forces of evil that would keep someone from coming to Christ. And you know what? Today we see the tormenting, distressing effects of unbelief. And it's like the enemy just swoops in to remove the word of God from people's lives because of their unbelief. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and we see it happening, especially in the young people today. They're just being torn away from truth by the enemy of God. And so as this is occurring, then the idea is the word of God is shared with someone, but they don't receive the word of God, so Satan steals it away. Let me ask you a question, though. People that were standing there that day, Jesus is telling this parable of the sower, And there's some that don't believe. And so the word of God, the spiritual part of this story, is stripped from them. They're just not going to respond in faith to God. What are they left with? The parable. They don't go away and if you ran into them, hey, what did Jesus just try to communicate? Oh, they wouldn't say, I can't remember. It would be this. Oh, he told a story about, you know, when we farm, when we throw seed, and some of the seed grows and some of it doesn't, and the various soil types, and yeah. They walked away with the parable. They didn't have the spiritual understanding, but they grabbed the parable and it gets in. It's a natural story containing a spiritual truth. They didn't get the spiritual truth, but they left with the natural story. And this is what I love about word pictures, the power of it, Jesus' parables. They beat the birds. They beat the enemy. Someone that doesn't believe in Jesus, you testify your life like a parable to them. All I know is that God saved me from my sins. I used to have fear and anxiety, and now I have peace in him, even on my most anxious days. And you share that, and they go, wow, huh. They don't get it, because they don't believe. But then they go away, and someone goes, well, who's that? Oh, they were just telling me they became a Jesus freak, man, and they have all the peace from God now. Yeah, that's stuck, and it beats the birds. That's the crazy thing about planting, right? Is the power of the weed seeds, right? You get some seeds into your garden and they just, as soon as they get wet, they start to wind like this. What is that, the wild oats? They literally wind into the ground. They just plant themselves. That's what I think the parables do. They just begin to work on people. Your testimony is like a parable. It works on people and they're like, something's not right in my life. I don't get it. And God uses that, your story, to break them so that they go, Jesus, I do need you. Boom. They've mixed it with faith and it produces fruit. Anyway, the hard soil taken from them. They reject the truth of God, and so there's no planting in their hearts. The shallow soil, he says, are those that don't have a root in themselves. I'll tell you, if you don't need him, you won't keep him, that's for sure. You know, you think, oh, I'm going to come to Christ because it's cool. You can go get food, man. It's awesome. Potlucks. That's awesome. Calorie Chapel. I think that's what we should change the name of the church to. We always eat. Right? But if someone were to come to church just because there's good food and there's cool people, because we are cool, by the way, they're not going to stay. Not when someone starts saying, are you one of those Jesus freaks? Get out of my house then. I don't want you here. You can't come to my party. What? Yeah, we don't want to have you around. Oh, well, I'm out then. See, that there's you have to need Jesus to keep him. When persecution arises because of the word, they bolt. That's the shallow soil. The soil with weeds, choked by the weeds. That's the idea. And those, verse 14, are the ones that fell among the thorns, are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with what? The cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And there's nothing that comes to fruition. You know, I planted my garden, but if I don't pull the weeds come in and just choke out the life of the plant. And there's no fruit. And that's what Jesus says, is that some people, they come to him. They hear the word of God and they receive it, but they don't repent. They allow the chemical addiction to continue. They allow the alcohol. They allow the immorality. They allow just the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the hurt to just dominate, and they don't experience the healing of life in Christ. Praise God that God is patient with us and works on us. He's good at weeding as you come to him by faith. But I've seen this, and you have too. People that have called, they've come and they've said, I want Jesus in my life, but then they don't repent. And we just watch their lives just get encased again in guilt and shame and fear and anger and resentment. And you think Jesus wants to free you from all of that. So that's the soil with the weeds. And the good soil, the heart hears and understands and bears fruit. This verse says, those who keep the word hear the word with a noble and good heart and keep it bear fruit with patience. The other gospel says, those that receive the seed with understanding. They receive the word with understanding. I get it. I do need a Savior. God has provided the Savior. I'm going to come to Christ and say, save me. There it is. And the fruit begins. good soil. God has a really big cultivator for the heart of man. He knows how to turn the soil in our lives. Absolutely. And this is what's true, right? When I was planting my garden, I thought about it again. Prepared soil is good soil. So you can go out to a garden and go, oh, wow, this is all hard as rock. And the first step is to crack it and break it up and turn it over and get the oxygen down into the soil and mix the amendments in and get it ready and then plant seed. You know what God's really good at doing? Getting us ready. He can break you when you're hard. And he does. Ezekiel went to the nation of Israel and said to them, in their rebellion, he says, this is what God is saying to you. You shall be tilled and sown. Future. They were hardened. But God said, I'm going to till you and then sow you. It's the tilling that's painful. That big cultivator of God comes down in my life and rakes through my heart. And I think, oh, Lord, this is so painful. But you know what God does with that? He prepares my heart to believe and receive his word in a greater, deeper way. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your law. Right? God uses affliction to break us and make us need him. Praise God for that. So all these soil types, the hard soil, the one that rejects the word, the superficial soil, I was here for the food, I'm out. The weeds, I'm not going to change my life for Jesus. All that. The good soil. You know what God does? He is always moving man to the point of good soil to receive his word. Always working in the lives of people to bring them to that place of receiving from him. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus was in Samaria and he stops at the well to get some water, and there's a woman there. Now, the time of day she was there meant she probably wasn't with the other women, which means she was probably a woman of the night. So as she was there, Jesus came up to her and said, can you give me a drink of water, please? And she kind of sarcastically says, oh, you, a Jewish man, are talking to me, a Samaritan woman. Well, don't I feel privileged, right? And he said, woman, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you'd ask and he'd bring you living water. She goes, oh, well, then bring me that water so I don't have to keep coming back to the well. Look at you. You have nothing to draw with, you know. She's not getting it. Natural story. If you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. She didn't get it. She thought he was still talking about water. So he goes a little deeper and says, well, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have a husband. See, what God does is touches that point in her life where she'll see her need. And then the revelation of God, you're right, you've had five. And the one you're living with now, you never cared to marry. And she went, oh, just broke her. And she went, I perceive you're a prophet. I always like to add in, no duh. I mean, he got you. But she broke, and her first question was worship. How do we worship God? How do we? Because we Samaritans believe this, and you Jews say that, and Jesus says salvation is from the Jews. Well, they say the Messiah is coming. She starts asking questions of the Lord that she's been curious about in her unbelief that have been troubling her, and Jesus says, actually, it's me. I'm the Messiah. And she believes just like that. See, God touched the sinner in her life, and she just went, I need you to save me. God took that cultivator and in one moment, planted the seed and she grew. She ran back to the village, shared the Lord Jesus with them, and they all came to meet Jesus and they said, we heard about you from her, but now we've heard it from you. Isn't that great? So she's in rebellion against God. She's hardened. She's not getting anything. Oh yeah, go get me that kind of water. What? You're the Messiah? I believe. I'm saved. Everyone else, you need to get saved. That's what happened to me. I went home and told my family they were going to hell because God loved them. So it took me a while to get it really straight for them. Paul the Apostle heard about Jesus, might have witnessed the ministry of Jesus. We don't know. But the church is growing, and Paul is this Pharisee of the Jews. He's very zealous for Judaism. He sees the doctrines of Jesus as a threat, as a heresy, and so he begins to kill Christians. He begins to go into homes, find out who the Christians are, and separate them out in the Jewish homes, separating parents from children, destroying families to the glory of God. And Paul says he did it all thinking he was bringing honor to God. It would be a modern-day terrorist. In Allahu Akbar, I'm doing this to the glory of God, trying to kill people. That was Paul the apostle. And as he's on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, Jesus shows up and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he knew it was God, but he didn't know him. And he said, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Paul, broken, immediately says, "Whatever you want me to do, Lord." Because he knew, in that moment, he knew this: all of my righteous pursuits of God, I've been fighting you, God. It was me. And as Paul confessed Christ, God showed him, "You're going to have to suffer for me." And Paul says, "That's fine." And he did. Paul suffered greatly, sharing Christ with others. Hardened, he was killing Christians. Shallow, he interpreted the entire law of God on a physical level, external level. He was shallow soil as well. Choked, pride, prestige at being one of the big guys, you know, and having all this authority coming from Jerusalem to persecute the church. But then he was broken. He was tilled by God. He received the Lord, was sown, and he bore fruit to the glory of God. God's in the business of changing hearts. Now, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, "You know, Chris, I came here because I wanted to hear, because I don't believe." What else would God have to do to convince you that you need a Savior and that he wants to save you? And I hope you caught that word, once. He wants to save you. It's not like this: "Well, if you want to come, you go ahead, because, you know, Jesus died for you, but don't ask me to bless your life." It's not that. That's not a true understanding of God. God's heart is this: "I've given my life for you. Come to me and be saved." You can be saved, each and every one of us. Now, I gave my life to Christ when I was 17. I'm now 54, so that was more than 10 years ago. Oh, math. 37? Wow. Been a believer in Christ for 37 years. He has never let me down once. I have let him down often. And I suffer the consequences of that. But he's teaching me over the years, "Chris, just love me because I love you and I want what's best for you." And he's teaching me to trust him. He'll allow me to go through something pretty hard in life. Some of the hardest times in my life was Mary and I several years ago, just going through a hard season of life. And you know what God did? He said, "Chris, I'm going to allow this. But Lord, it's painful. I don't know if I can make it." And it was like that cultivator of God came in again and just tore open my life. And I thought, "I don't know if I'm going to survive this." But you know what happened? God used that to teach me and make me a man more dependent upon him. And so I look back and I go, "Oh Lord, you even used evil things in my life to make me someone who's more dependent upon you. And I see greater fruit in my life, a greater peace, a greater wisdom, a greater understanding, because you did the work in me that I can't do for myself." And my first desire in that place is to go and share it with others, to find someone else to share Christ with. So Jesus goes on to say, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand for those who enter so that they may see the light." Okay, real quick, this is a parable. There's a lamp, and someone lights it so that others can see. Who's the lamp? You are. You are. God has put his light in you to shine to the world. And he says, you don't take that and hide it or put it under something. You put it on top so everyone can see. Pray this, will you, believer? Pray this. Lord, place me so that others can see your light. Use me to share your light with others. That's what God wants. He wants to use you to share the life of Christ with other people. It's his design. For sake of time, I want to move on here. Verse 19, we left off at verse 18. Verse 19, then his mother and brothers came to him. So Jesus, right? This is Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers that she had after Jesus, right, with Joseph. We're clear on that? So then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd, and it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. So here's the picture. Jesus is surrounded by his friends and then a bunch of strangers. There are some people that are hostile towards him in that place, and his mother and brothers are trying to get to him, and they can't because of the crowd. So they send word, and someone says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. Now, you'd think he'd say, okay, guys, hold on. Family time. It's important. Family time's important. You'd think he'd say something like that. But what does he say? My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, that might have been offensive when the message got back. He said, my mother and my brothers is anyone that hears my word and believes it, doesn't. Well, I never. You know, maybe one of his brothers said. But you know what? What this is an invitation. You're invited by Jesus to be a part of his family through faith. It's thicker than blood. The blood of Jesus is. Coming into the family of God is so key and so important that Jesus realizes that's more important than even physical family bonds. Being a member of the body of Christ is so important. Someone asked me about that once, and I want to end with this, but someone asked me, and they said, Chris, you know, where do you rate your family? And I love this question, you know, where do you put your family time in the ministry and everything? And I always ask them, well, it's priorities change, right? My wife is more the most important person in the world to me. We have children, so my children aren't the most important people in the world to me. Why, my wife is, but they are loved by us. But years and years of our life, our kids got the main priority and focus of our attention because of what they would be going through. So we would sometimes lay aside the time with each other to put the priority upon our children. But still, my wife is more important. So God is the first and foremost, most important thing ever in my life, relationship in my life. First and foremost, over everything, God. But then a lot of people say, and then family. Now listen, if you've got family, I disagree. I think the next one of importance is being a member of the body of Christ. Because if I'm not a member of the body of Christ, then I'm not going to be Christ to my wife and my children. I won't be able to bring them in to an understanding of what it means to be a believer in Christ. And then family. Remote-controlled planes after that. Then food. No, it's not. Sometimes we get it mixed up and we think that being a member of the body of Christ means we have to put that down somewhere. I think it's primary. Jesus, my life is yours and I've been invited to your family. Now what? Then all of life hangs on that. So an invitation to be a part of the family. So hard times. Are you being tilled right now? Is that cultivator of God just digging in and you're thinking, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. This is too much. Too much. Go easy, Lord. Go easy. And he's just allowing something to tear you up. Or have you recently been through that? I know many of us have. Have you been tilled and your life is upside down? God is now sowing into your life new things. Or are you in that place of rest and rejoicing, experiencing the harvest of God? Any combination of that, the idea is this, to come to God, receive his word, and let his word transform your life to belonging to him and being used by him. Take in the word of God. Let his light fill your mind and your heart, and let his word change you and transform you into his image, and then share. Look for opportunities to just throw the seed out. Well, Chris, I share with people, but they don't respond. You know, just keep throwing the seed. Turn the light on. Just be Jesus to them. Love them. Yeah, they don't deserve it. Well, either do you. So there you go. Right? Just love them. Well, I don't know if I can do this. This is really hard. Exactly. You need Jesus. And if you step out in faith, you'll become a man or a woman that's more dependent upon him. Will you stand with me, please? I used to work in a bank when I was a youngin', as a new Christian, right? Everybody heard about Jesus, probably more so then than now, I think. I don't know, everybody, I just shared Christ with everybody, and I still try to. But Frank and Joe got hired on at the mailroom, and man, they were just degenerate teenagers. And I was a good kid, I was a Christian, so I'd share Jesus with them, and they'd get in my face and threaten me and all this stuff, and then I got fired. So they kept working there, and I got fired, whatever. And I just thought, you know, what was that about God? They were just mean to me, and I shared you with them, but they could care less, and I just, okay, I'm going to move on. Years later, Southern California, I'm at a big Christian concert, and I hear this, Chris Blaustone, praise the Lord. And I look over, and it's Joe from work, and he runs over, and he gives me a big hug. He goes, bro, how you doing, man? I got born again. I'm like, hey, what happened to Frank? He just got saved. Just throw the seed out. You don't have to see it grow. God makes it grow. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your promises are true, not because we believe them, but because you are true. Lord, they're true for us by faith. We place our faith in you today. We ask that you would plant your word deep within our hearts. Lord, that we can look back and see that once again, this has been a season of growth because we've become more in need of you, more desperate for you. So Lord, have your way with us and direct our thoughts and our steps by your Spirit in Jesus' name.